I appreciate that this morning. Luke chapter number 23. I want to read to you about two sinners. We've been working our way up Calvary, and the funny thing, you would think if you're going to preach on Calvary, it'd be all about Jesus. I've preached about everybody but Jesus. But Jesus influenced their life. We've talked about Judas and Peter and Pilate and the mocking soldiers, and this morning we're going to talk about the thieves on the cross. Talk about them for a little while. But I'd like to pray first. And I ask you to pray with me and for me. Let's pray if there's a soul in this building, maybe some young child reached the age of accountability or some older person that's deceived. How many of you here had made a false profession and then later was saved? Would you raise your hand? I want you to look around. I'm not trying to cast doubt, but I did the same thing. And so we understand that can happen. Maybe I don't know. I really don't like saying things like that, because the devil, when you are saved, will tell you you're not saved. And then if you're not saved, he'll tell you you're all right. And so he plays games with God's children, and they can get confused, and you could be confused and think you're all right and you're not, or you could think. But I do believe this. I believe it's kind of like what Brother Brian said. When God speaks to you, you'll know. I have that sometimes. A parent will say, well, how do I know when my child's supposed to be saved? And this sounds really, really like I'm evading the issue, but here's what I always say. You'll just know. You'll just know. You know how I knew when I was supposed to get saved? I just knew. Somebody big as God's able to communicate to us, don't you think? Make it real in our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, help us this morning. I realize we're standing on holy ground this morning. I don't want to do anything contrary to your will. But Lord, I want to be totally obedient. I ask you to speak to hearts today. Do what needs doing. Father, I'll thank you and praise you for it. If there's any unconfessed sin in my life, please forgive me. Cleanse me and make me a vessel of honor for your glory. You must increase and I must decrease. Help us now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, I want you to hold your place. And I want to read two verses outside of our text. Just hold your place. I want to go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. All right, in verse number 44, the Bible says this. If you're with me, read it with me. The thieves, that's plural, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now, what did they cast in his teeth? Verse 42 and verse 43. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And so they were telling him, cast yourself down. If you're who you say you are, then cast yourself down. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. And verse 44 said, the thieves. We know he was crucified with two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. The thieves, both of them also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Mark 15 and 32 has the same. I will flip there real quick and read that to you. I believe I believe it's Mark 15 and 32. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And they that were crucified with him, that's both thieves, reviled him. And so you see from those two texts, there was a time when both thieves were antagonizing, were striving with, were challenging Jesus's deity and telling him that if he's Christ, or if he's who he says he is, save himself. He saved others, can't save himself. But then we come to our text in chapter 23, Luke 23, and I want to read in verse 32 first, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 39. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors. Now a malefactor is a criminal. He's a wrongdoer. There are several definitions, but that's what a malefactor is. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now let's come down to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now in our other verses we saw that both thieves, both malefactors, were attacking Jesus. And they were both were against him and saying, save yourself and us. But when we come to our text here, something has changed. Two thieves, no doubt they were, I don't want to say buddies, I guess the best word to say would be partners. They may have known each other for a long time. They may have been in agreement on their crime. They may have been together on who they may have had common friends. What I'm trying to say, there may have been a lot of similarities. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, they were saying the same thing to Jesus. But now we come to the text, they're nearing the end of life's way. They're coming down to the end. We do not know how old they are. I don't know if they were young men. I tend to think they may have been younger. I don't know. But they're coming down to the end of life. Their time is just about spent. And they're getting ready to go out into eternity. And I want you to notice what happens. There is a change. One thief is continuing on as he was, but the other thief changes. There is a change that is made in the way he is looking at things. And so I want to talk to you just for a few minutes, just about a few little points, and just bring to your mind. By the way, these thieves are a picture of the sinner and the saint. And may I say this, even though they came down to the end, as long as there was life, there was still hope. There's still hope. There's some folks think this, some sinners think this, I've lived too wicked too many years, God won't save me. God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. That's right. He wants to save you. Never let the devil tell you this, sinner, that God doesn't want to save you. He wants to save your unworthy soul. It's not His will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I believe it's 1 Timothy said, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So mark this down. Here's two thieves. And I'm probably going to hit this again in a minute. They had nothing to offer. They couldn't say this, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you with the rest of my life. They had no life to offer. Their life was over. They had a few hours left. That was about it. And so they had nothing to offer Jesus. They had no past merits that they could brag about. They couldn't say, "Now look, Lord, how good we have been down through our life." They really had nothing to offer Jesus. I mean, nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nor could they vow to live for Him in the future because they're getting ready to die. But can I say this? Jesus still wanted to save them. My, what a Savior we have. Well, I want to look at this thief for just a minute. And first thing I want to look at this passage just a minute. And maybe I ought to read, let me read verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." I want to read this again to you. "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, said, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?'" And so there was a realization here of death. I mean, death was sure. It was not a possibility that they were going to die. The fact of the matter was, they were going to die. I mean, it was more than a possibility. It was a reality. And one of these thieves, anyway, realized they were condemned to death. There was nothing that could be done on their account to change that. I mean, they were going to die. The fact of the matter was, they were dying as he was speaking to the other thief. They were dying. They were being crucified. And I just want to say this to you. I know death is something we don't like to talk about. I understand that. But it's a reality in our life. I mean, death is stalking every one of your trails this morning. And one day, death's going to catch up with you. And I say it this way, maybe it's a little too graphic, but one of these days, death's going to catch up with you and wrap his clammy hands around your neck and life, squeeze the life out of you, and you're going out into eternity. As sure as I'm standing here. And by the way, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. You just don't know. Life is like a vapor. It's just here for a little while. James says, like a puff of smoke, a little vapor that comes. Have you ever seen a little puff of smoke come? And it's almost like it's just motionless there in the air. And then it slowly starts dissipating. And it just gets bigger and more dim and more faint. And just in a little while, that puff of smoke that was there, it's gone. It's no more. Those of you who are up in age to some degree, you know how fast life slips by. You're just here 1 minute, you're gone the next. My, it doesn't take long for life to slip by. And so I want to say to you that death is sure. It's sure for the rich and it's sure for the poor. Over in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, speaking of Lazarus, "And the beggar died." It wasn't a few words later that it said this, "And the rich man also died." You see, the rich and the poor and the young and the old and the white and the black and the educated and the uneducated, all die. All of us die. The old rich man said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And you know what the Bible, calls him? A fool. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now, I just want to say to you, young and old, we could go over at the children's hospital in Knoxville and little children eat up with cancer. You say, "Preacher, how do you explain that?" I can't. I don't have an answer. I don't know. All I know, there's a God in heaven and He's in charge of all things, and I can't explain, nor am able to give you any enlightenment on that. But I can say this, for as 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, "For as in Adam all die," as in Adam all die, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so I want to say to you, death is stalking Every man, woman, boy, or girl. And you may say this, I'm just young and I'm going to live a long time. You may be young, but you do not know how long you're going to live. And you know why the Lord put us here? To get ready to die. That's right. He put us here. This is a preparation place. This is a time that we're to get ready. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we know there is a second death. We know there's a physical death and a spiritual death. And I'm not here to preach on that this morning. But in Revelation chapter 20, the verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the spiritual death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Physical death is sure, but spiritual death, it's an option for you. It's your choice. If you die the second death, my, you can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. It's just however you want to, however you want to do it. And so here's what I'm trying to get you to see. We see two thieves, and they're both dying. And they both, and both of them at first are responding the same way, but then they start responding differently. And the issue that they're responding to is not a place, it's not a condition, but they are responding to a person. They're responding to a purpose, a person. And I want you to notice this about one of the thieves. And a lot of times I preach this message entitled, and folks have heard it so much, I guess it's lost its edge. It's okay to change your mind. And many of y'all have heard me preach it that way. But I don't want to preach like that this morning. I just want to say this. That thief, he repented. He repented. That's what changing your mind is. That's what repentance is. A change of mind that results in a change of actions. Repentance is this. Repentance is agreeing with God against yourself. That's what it is. Sinner of repentance is agreeing with God. What's God say about you? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's saying we're all sinners. Repentance is agreeing with God against yourself. Repentance is a change of mind regarding sin, the Savior, and you, the sinner. That's what it is. Repentance is a turning from sin to God. It carries an idea of turning with it. And so I want you to notice our text, and I want to see this word repentance. See, a lot of sinners have their mind made up. I'm a good person. There's nothing you can say to make me think any different. I'll be all right. If so-and-so's getting in, I'll be all right. I don't care what you say. You may not care what I say, but you better care what God says this morning. It's of the utmost importance what God says. By the way, you ought to fear. Matthew 10 and 28 says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you hear what the Bible said? But fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't have to fear me. The worst I could do is take your life and then it would be over. But I'll tell you who you better fear. You better fear God, because He has your eternity in His hands. And what He says is right. And you better realize that. And so this thing of repentance, you say, why is it important? I want to tell you why it's important. If you don't repent, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved unless you repent. Matthew, if I can find the scripture here, Luke, I'm sorry, 13 and 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what he said in verse number 3 of Luke chapter 13. As if that wasn't enough, As if that wasn't enough, in verse number 5 of Luke 13, he says the same thing. I want to check that real quick. Yeah, that's the right text. In Luke 13 and verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, why is it that the Lord twice in one chapter within two or three verses of each other said the exact same thing? All God has to do is say something one time and that's enough. I'll tell you why he said it twice: to place importance and emphasis on it. And I want to say to you today, repentance, it's a very important issue. There's a lot of folks that like to be saved, but they don't want to repent and change their mind about who they are and about their sin and about where they're headed and about God. And so repentance is a change of mind regarding sin, the Savior, and the sinner. He changed his mind. This one thief, can I tell you what he did? He repented. What does that mean? He changed his mind about some things. I want you to notice, if you would, what he changed his mind about. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "Thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, this is the one I'm interested in, answering, rebuked him. Now, he was going right along with him for a while, but now he's rebuking the one that is rebuking Christ, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" I mean, he's fearing God now. He realizes he's changing his mind. He's lived his life for this earth. I mean, he's just sinned and he's stolen and whatever was easy, whatever was profitable, that's how he lived his life. He didn't fear God. He wasn't concerned about God. Do you remember when you had no fear of God? Oh my, I can remember. I remember a time, and I was saved at a young age, but up till God started dealing with me, I had no fear of death. I wasn't afraid of going to hell. It never crossed my mind till God spoke to my heart. Oh my, I believe that's what's happening to this thief this morning. God is starting to deal with his heart. And he says to this one, "Don't you fear God?" I think implied in that statement is, "I fear God. I'm not going to say what you're saying, and you ought not to. You ought to fear God." But the other answering said and rebuked him, "Dost not thou fear God?" Notice what else he said. He has a different view. This thief, he's changed his mind about God. He fears God now. He has a fear of God. He didn't have a fear of God. He's stealing, sinning, maybe even murdering, shooting, cutting, whatever criminals did back then. No fear of God. He fears God now. He's changed his mind. He's repented, don't you see? He's turned from the way he did think, and he's turned to thinking another way, and he's turning God's way with his thinking. And so here's what he says. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation." Now, I don't know if he's calling Jesus God there or not. You can just decide for yourself what you think. But here's what he said: "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." You know what he realized? He realized they were sinners and they were under condemnation. What does that mean? "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." It's similar to like a jury scene where the judge strikes the gavel and condemns the criminal and says, "You're guilty. I condemn you to so many years in prison. You're guilty." It's condemnation. He's condemned. I mean, his life and him facing God, he's going to face a God that's going to convict him and declare him guilty in his sight. And he realizes that. He understands that. Here's what he says. Now, I don't know. The other one may have understood it and just rejected it. But this fellow says this: "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" You're dying. Don't you see you're dying? You know, here I'm getting ahead of myself. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Don't you realize that? Sinner, don't you realize the second death is the wages for sin? Oh my, here he is. And he said this: "You're in the same condemnation. You're throwing off on this man and you're dying just like he is. You're going out into eternity just like he did. Oh my, I sinner, when God makes that real in your life, you're getting close to getting in. You're not too far from getting in. If God can ever show you you're a sinner, my, you ain't too far from being saved. Well, here's what happened. He changed his mind about their situation. For a while, he's saying, save yourself and save us and get us down off this cross. Now this thief's changed his mind. He's repented about some things. And my's changing his actions. Notice what he says. And he's talking about himself. And verse 41, and he said this, and we indeed justly. In other words, he says, we're getting what we deserve. I remember when the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. I'm not preaching experiences, but I believe this to be so. When God speaks to your heart and he deals with you, you'll realize you're a sinner and you're deserving of hell. Do you know when I got under conviction, God started dealing with me, I knew I deserved hell. I knew if I went to hell, God wasn't doing me wrong. I deserved to go to hell. I was a no good, worthless sinner. You say a little old 12, 13-year-old boy, a no good, worthless sinner, that's exactly the way it was. I was a no good, worthless sinner, deserving of hell, and had God put me there, he'd have been just to have done so. My, that's where this fella's at. We look at this fella, and he realizes, he said, we indeed justly. I mean, he realizes, admitted they deserve to die because of the sins. They're dying, and he said, we deserve to die. That's what he's saying there. And so we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. I mean, he's changing his mind all the way around. He's at one time wanting off the cross, and one time probably most likely thought, hey, we can steal and pollute and plunder and do whatever we want to do, and it's okay, and who has a right to tell us what to do? But now death is looming for him, and he's changing his mind. And my, I guess you can get saved on your deathbed. This is the only account I know in the Word of God. And so I know you can get saved on your deathbed, but I will say this, it's few and far between, I'm afraid. I sure wouldn't count on coming down to die to get saved if it's me. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get saved. If I realized, if God let me know I was lost, I believe I'd just get saved. You say, I don't know anything. You know you're a sinner. You know he's a Savior. And you know if you call on him, he'll save you. That's what the Bible says. I didn't know anything either. Brother Ronnie said he was green behind the ears. I was too. Went to church every Sunday. I knew very little. Didn't know any of the big theological words like reconciliation, propitiation, and substance. I didn't understand all that. All I knew was I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. I was scared. I didn't want to go. And I knew there's only one way out. And that was Jesus. And I called out and he saved me. My, that's what this thief's getting ready to do. That's what he's getting ready to do. He's going to call out. Boy, I'm glad he died in the presence of Jesus, aren't you? Boy, if you've got to die, you want Jesus, sir. I'll tell you that. My, I'm glad for every child of God, he'll be there for you. Aren't you thankful for that? I believe he'll usher us across, don't you? Well, glory, what a Savior. What we got when we got saved, my, it's beyond words. I don't have enough words to tell you about it. My, what a Savior. Here's an old thief deserving of hell, nothing to offer, but Jesus still cares about him and wants to save his unworthy soul. Hallelujah! More than the thief wants saving, Jesus wants to save him. My, that stirs my soul. Sinner, he'll save you today. You'll be serious about it. You'll be honest-hearted about it. He'll save you. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. We're just sinners, worthy of death. And that's what's happening to us. We're dying. And sinner, if you're here, that's who you are. You're a sinner, worthy of death, and you're dying every day. Every day you're dying just a little closer to death. And so we see a picture of the sinner. And at first he was railing on Jesus, but now he's defended Jesus. And he's honest. He's changed his mind about the sinner, himself the sinner. And he's saying we're sinners and we deserve what's happening to us. But then I want you to notice that wasn't all. He changed his mind about Jesus. I want you to notice what he says about Jesus in verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That's an old sinner that saw Jesus as a perfect, sinless, faultless Son of God. That's what he saw him. I don't know how he saw that. If you look right above it, Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Maybe he heard that. Maybe he read the inscription that was put on over his head. I don't know. But somewhere it become a reality that Jesus was the perfect Son of God to him. This man hath done nothing amiss. He's not done anything wrong. I mean, he's just faultless. My, notice what else he says about Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord. Now really, lordship, salvation, that's just a separate message altogether. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I want to say to you, if you're going to be saved, he's going to have to be not only your Savior, but your Lord. You say this, I'll never forget the story. I think it makes it so clear. Brother Bill Snodderly was witnessing to a man in Oak Ridge, had a beer in his hand, and he said, sir, would you like to, they'd talked a while, sir, would you like to be saved? Here's what he said, sure, sign me up, man. Sign me up. I go to him. He said, well, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you put your beer down first? Oh, I'm not putting my beer down. I'm not giving up my beer. Here's what he wanted. He wanted a ticket to heaven, but he didn't want Jesus to be Lord of his life. That's right. This thing, there's a lordship aspect to it. I didn't know about that when I got saved. I didn't understand that he was Lord as well as Master. Did you know, and I wrote it down here just to share it with you. Do you know he's called in the New Testament, he's called Savior 24 times. He's called Lord Jesus 30 times. Lord Jesus Christ 81 times. Guess how many times he's called Lord? If you used to guess how many times, you know how many times he's called Lord? 522. 522 times the emphasis on Lord rather than the Savior. We know he has to save us. My, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to get saved, he's going to have to be our Lord and Master. You're not going to be a rebel and say, I'm going to live my life my way. You're not going to tell me what to do, but if you want to save me, you go ahead. It doesn't work that way. We submit to him. That's exactly right. Now, I know it gets real quiet when you talk about that, but that's how it is, and you can do with it what you want. We can go through the whole scriptures, and we can look at all of them, and I think you'd have to agree with me that's so. My Luke chapter 2, verse 11. You know what the angel said when Jesus was born? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not Christ the Savior, although he was the Savior, but Christ. Christ identifies him as the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, but Christ the Lord. He was called Lord by the angels. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The thief, can I just say this? The thief acknowledged him as Lord that day. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. As a preacher used to sit under some, he would say, when the old thief looked over there, he saw a Savior and a Lord and a King and a kingdom. And I forgot what all he would say he saw there. But I want to say to you, he saw a Lord first of all. And then he said this, he saw a Savior. By implication, remember me. What he's saying is, you have the ability to save me. Would you just, hey, you know what? If somebody stood up and said, hey, I just got saved, and my prayer was this, remember me, and he saved me. You know what we'd say? That don't sound right. Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't we say, hey, you didn't say the right thing? You know what that thief said all he knew to say? That's all he knew. He didn't know anything. He didn't know how to say the right words. Aren't you glad when you don't know how to say the right words, God knows the heart? I'm so glad he knows the heart this morning. Oh, the thief couldn't say all the right words and get it all put together. All he could pray was, remember me. Just remember me. That was enough for the Lord. Hallelujah. Why was it enough? He saw his heart, knew he was real. Oh, my. Here's what I said. God save me. God save me. That's all I said. What I knew was very limited. I just knew I was a sinner. He is a Savior, and I needed saving. And I asked him to save me, and he did. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know everything about the Bible to be saved. You got to know you're a sinner on your way to a devil's hell. He'll save you. See, he's changing his mind. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. He's changing his mind. Changed his mind about the Jesus, he's acknowledged him as an innocent, sinless, faultless man. He's acknowledged him as Lord. He's acknowledged him as Savior. Really acknowledged him as King. I'm not going to preach on that. When thou comest into thy kingdom, he acknowledged him as King. My, it's this simple. I just want to tell you again, it's this simple. You either repent or you perish. You repent or you perish. Repentance is essential to salvation. Well, preacher, did you know how to repent when you got saved? I didn't know how, but I repented. You say, well, how'd you do it? You didn't know how. I don't know how. All I know is I came and changed my mind about who I was. Fact of the matter is, repentance is a gift from God. If you want to get down to it, I can show you that in the Word of God. It's a gift from God. All I did was exercise a gift He gave me. I mean, He gave it to me. I just took advantage. I received it and acted on it. You really want to get down to particular, and I don't want to get into all that. I'm just saying to you today, if God's opened your blinded eyes and showed you you're a sinner and He's a Savior, you can be saved today if you will. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. What I'm trying to say to you, you say, preacher, I don't have anything to offer Him. Neither did the thief. He didn't even have a life to give Him. His life was over. But here's the kicker. Jesus loved him. Can't explain the love of God. How do you explain somebody that loves his enemies enough to give his son to die for him? I can't explain it. I can't lay hold to it. I can't explain why God would speak to somebody that would use his name in vain every sentence and curse him and mock his people and throw off on his son. I can't understand. He saved Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was murdering children and women and men who claimed to be Christians and casting them in prison, killing some of them. But God, in love and mercy, came to him, spoke to him, and saved his unworthy soul. How do you explain that? You all would not give yourself for a good man, but God gave His Son and Jesus gave His life for you and I when we were yet sinners. My. Here's this thief. I want you to see his repentance. His repentance and the reality of death and his repentance. But lastly, the readiness of Jesus to save. This fellow didn't have to say this, oh God, please. Oh Jesus, I beg you, and pray for 30, 40 minutes to him to be saved, did he? I mean, he didn't have to wail and mourn and carry on and do this and that. Here's all he did. He just said, I should have counted the words there. I wished I had. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then here's what Jesus said. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said once, the thief said one sentence to Jesus. Jesus said, that's enough. I'm going to save you. And you know what's going to happen one of these days? We're going to get to heaven and we're going to walk down the street and we're going to meet Paul and Daniel and all them, David and all them great ones. But standing somewhere over there, there's going to be one, Brother Allen. He's not going to have much. It's going to be that old thief. My, what a testimony to the love of God. What a testimony to His love that God would just save an old thief. Had nothing to offer. There'll be the thief, and he'll just say, I'm the trophy of grace out of all of them. Look at me, what God done for me, and I did nothing for Him, but look what He's done for me. I'm telling you, we serve a God that loves sinners and wants to save them. And sinner, He'll save you today if you'll let Him. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to agree with God that you're a sinner. Hell-deserving sinner, that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. And then you're going to have to call out to Him. Say what I say, whatever's in your heart. I said, God save me, God save me. Brian, I forgot what you said. You said, Ronnie, what you said. God forgive me, I believe you said something like that. I go around the room, we all said different things. But it's not what you say. See, you can get saved, you can't even say a word. You can be, what do they call it when you can't speak? Deaf, I mean mute. You can be a mute and still be saved. You know why? God's listening for the cry of the heart. The cry of the heart's what He's listening for. Would you like to be saved today? I'm just asking you. There's a God that wants to save you. He wants to save you. He desires to save you. He wants to save you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so He could save you. So He could save you. Let's bow our heads this morning. I'm going to ask Sister King just to play just softly. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to twist your arm. But for a month now, I've been burdened. Been burdened for some sin. But it's your choice, sinner. It has to be you. It has to be you. Not me. I can't save you. If you could, if I could, I'd bow right down at this altar in your place. And I'd pray and save you. But again, it's got to be you and the Lord. You're the only ones that can take care of this transaction. I wonder.